So let's turn to the book of Proverbs and take a little break from studying Mark. And we will read Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. You saw in bold print this morning in the bulletin a message titled, The Sin of Pride. And pride is a bold sin. Proverbs 6:16, these six things does the Lord hate. Yes, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness who speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. Father, we look to You this morning again, ask You to help us understand, to have ears to hear. Pray that You would bless Your Word to our hearts. We realize, Father, that apart from the Holy Spirit of God, our hearts are in opposition to Your truth. And that's the state of the natural man. But even with believers, Lord, we can oppose things of Your Word and walk in disobedience. We pray, Lord, that Your Word will direct us, correct us, and that, Father, we would not be just resistant to the conviction of the Spirit of God. And I pray You would take this message and help us, Lord, to consider things very carefully. In Jesus' name, amen. These six things doth the Lord hate, yes, seven are an abomination unto Him. This does not comprise an exhaustive list of the sins that God hates. God hates all sin, does He not? The Bible says He hates all workers of iniquity. He hates the garment that is stained by sin. There are many more sins that are referred to in the Scripture as an abominations in the sight of God. These are singled out in Proverbs because I believe they wreak havoc in the lives of other people. They touch many lives, infect those lives negatively. If we were to classify these abominations, one is the sin of attitude, one of thought, two of speech, two of action, and one of influence. But at the top of the list is the sin of attitude, a proud look. A proud look is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 16, verse 5 states, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 21 and verse 4, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. So it's an abomination. It's sin. You're probably wondering when you think about that verse, why would the plowing of the wicked be sin? And that'd be like saying baking of bread is sin. It's not the act that's sinful. There's nothing sinful in farming. I believe it has to do with the motive of the wicked man that underlies everything that he does. It touches everything that he does. A proud look describes a mental and a heart attitude which is visibly apparent. We've all seen a proud look. We've seen it in ourselves. We've seen it in others. Maybe we don't see it, but we could feel it. We sense it. A proud look. Dr. McGee said it is the attitude that over-evaluates self and under-evaluates others. The Bible says we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but we're to think soberly. That means we're to make a correct judgment about ourselves, even our strengths and weaknesses. But we tend to over-evaluate ourselves. The Bible says we're to esteem others better than ourselves, following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We struggle with that. I think a proud look could be suggestive of arrogant ambition. Arrogant ambition had its beginning with the rebellion of someone identified in Scripture as Lucifer. arrogant ambition. Lucifer, creature of God, wanted to be like the Most High. Pride literally turned an archangel into a devil. Think about that. No wonder God hates pride. No wonder it's an abomination. It turned an archangel, Lucifer, into a devil. Isaiah reminds us in chapter 14, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Notice the eyes in these verses. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And when he tempted Eve in the garden and Adam in the garden, he tempted them with the idea that if they transgressed what God had forbidden them, if they took the fruit that God had forbidden them, they would be like the Most High. What a proud thought. What an appeal to the pride of men. To be like the Most High, which is the sin of the New Age movement, underlies the New Age movement. In Ezekiel 28, I think we have another description of Lucifer. "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness." I don't know what our image is of demons. We have a horrible picture of demons, and rightly so. But the Bible says that Lucifer was a glorious creation of God. That he was beautiful. That there was a splendor and a brightness about him that was magnificent. But he was lifted up. That's pride. Because of his beauty. And the wisdom that he had, which came from God, was corrupted because he thought of his brightness. And he was thinking, I believe, that he was really something special. He was consumed by his splendor. And when you think about it, why should he have been proud of his beauty? What did he possess that he did not receive from God? Where did he get it? God created him. And you know, the Bible reminds us of that in the New Testament. What do you possess that you did not receive from God? It's all of grace. Every natural talent that we have. Every natural ability that we have. Every spiritual gift that we possess. It's not our own doing. It comes from the Lord. You know, we are a society that is preoccupied with vanity. I mean, just think of the cosmetic industry. I mean, it is a multi-billion dollar industry. The fashion industry. We're preoccupied with our appearance. The Bible says that's the sin of vanity. There's nothing wrong with looking good. There's nothing wrong with women wearing makeup as long as they don't put a gallon in one place. But we're preoccupied with our appearance. Let me share with you the fallout of pride. Number one, pride keeps a man from God. Psalm 10, listen to the words of the psalmist, verse 4. "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God." God is not at all in his thoughts. I mean, is it because God does not desire him to seek him? Is it because God does not desire him to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? To humble himself under the mighty hand of God that God might exalt him in due time? No, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts. Listen, whenever you hear an unsaved man talk about God, it's not because he's desiring to do honor unto the Lord. Even in his so-called knowledge of God, which is not knowledge grounded in Scripture, there is pride. I like the way C.S. Lewis put it. Very, very concise. Pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is the ultimate anti-God state of mind. It says, I can do without God. I can live without God. I'm sufficient in myself. I'm good enough in myself. It is anti-God. And I think a good example of that would be the Pharisees that we've been examining on Sunday morning many times. What? Jesus said, you would not come to me to have eternal life. They didn't feel they needed to come to Christ for eternal life. They saw no need for him in their life. They knew more than Jesus. They knew better than Jesus. How many people do we meet like that? I always find it interesting. We're men whom the Bible describes as fools, who know nothing about God, will exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. I've often talked with people. I mean, they couldn't tell you where the book of Proverbs is in the Bible. They would have to, you know, look in the index to find the book of Proverbs. They know nothing, very little about the Word of God. They know nothing really about the doctrines revealed in Scripture. Oh, but they will tell you about God, and they will tell you that you're wrong, and they will tell you that God sees things like this, and this is the way it is, and they know absolutely nothing about what they're talking about. They're absolutely foolish. The Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The Pharisees exalted themselves above the knowledge of God. Think of the many who hold to the theory of evolution. There is a court case going on now in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, because some parents in a school district wanted to introduce intelligent design alongside the theory of evolution. They weren't advocating the one. They were just saying, look, you're going to go to school. Our children are going to go to school and they're going to hear about all this so-called evidence for evolution, teaching it as a fact. We would like them to know that there is great evidence, better evidence, that there is an intelligence behind everything that we see in life and in the universe. That's all they were asking. They're not proposing to teach religion, to teach the Bible. They were just saying, look, when you look into a human cell and the complexity of the human cell, what do you see? Intelligent design. You know, the DNA code is the most sophisticated, complex, incredible thing that we can ever imagine. We're just beginning to understand the basics of the language of the human DNA and the gene code. Who put that information in there? Who constructed that language? Who gave every single cell the signals to do what it does? Random chance? No, an intelligent being did that. Pride keeps a man from God. Number two, pride is self-deception. Would you go with me to a little book in the Old Testament? And there really is a book called Obadiah. I always ask people, when is the last time you ever read the book of Obadiah? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. That's where it is. Now, I will give you the entire message of the book of Obadiah in less than 5 seconds. All right? Obad-Edom. That's all you have to remember if you want to know what the book of Obadiah is about. Obad-Edom. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador sent among the heathens. Arise, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made you small among the heathens. You are greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. The pride of our heart will always deceive us. It can do nothing but deceive us. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? I'm not going to give you the whole background of this book. But suffice it to say that pride bred an attitude of invincibility in these people known as the Edomites. The capital city of Edom was the city of Petra. Petra in Greek means what? Rock. It means rock. And the capital city there was actually carved out of the side of a mountain. And the Edomites and their army prided themselves in the fact that none of their enemies could get at them because they were hidden in this cleft of the rock. They were secure. They were invincible. Listen, they were in the wrong cleft of the rock. They were in the cleft of the wrong rock. The only place of security is the Lord Jesus Christ. In that cleft of rock. They deceived themselves. That's what it says. They were thinking that because they were there, that no one can defeat them. No one can bring them down. That was a self-deception. To quote Lewis again, he says, "There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people ever imagine they are guilty of themselves: pride." It is so self-deceptive. I can spot it in you in a moment. I really can. Problem is, I can't spot it in myself as quickly. Pride leads to every other vice. Thirdly, pride sits on the throne of man's heart. You notice that it says here with Obadiah, "The pride of thy heart hath deceived thee." Proverbs 10:5 says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination." And Jesus in Mark 7, verse 21 and 22 says, "For from within, out of the heart, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride." Pride sits on the throne of men's heart. Lucifer, in the quote from Isaiah, said in his heart, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt myself above the Most High." He said that in his heart. Pride rules the heart of man. The only one who's supposed to be sitting on the throne of our heart is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very opposite of pride, antithesis of pride. He was humility. And that's why the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus." And it goes on and talks about his great humiliation in Philippians chapter 2. Fourthly, pride is the sin of the world. 1 John 2:16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Pride of life. That's the Greek word alazania. Here's what it means. Pride of life. Empty bragging talk. An insolent, an empty assurance which trusts in its own power and resources. An impious and empty presumption which trusts in the stability of earthly things. Two things are noteworthy when I looked at that definition there. It trusts in its own power and resources. How many people are trusting in their own goodness? Right? In their own works to save them. How many people are trusting in the stability of earthly things? Let me read you a verse from 2 Peter, I think, which touches upon this. And 2 Peter says that he wanted us to be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles and the Lord Jesus, knowing this first, that there will come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" They're exalting themselves above the knowledge of God, who said repeatedly the Lord would return. "For since the fathers fell asleep," that's the ancestors, notice, pride trusts in the stability of earthly things. "Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." That's uniformitarianism. That's the idea that the present is the key to the past. And it rules out the idea of the sovereign creation of all things by God in a moment in time in the past. Oh no, everything will continue because it's always continued. And Peter goes on to say, no, you're willingly ignorant of this. That everything hasn't continued from the beginning of creation. God wiped the whole of the creation out in one judgment. And you're willingly ignorant of that. And of the fact that the same heavens and earth are now reserved into a future day of judgment by fire. Trusting in the stability of earthly things? What a foolish thing to do. Number 5, pride breeds contention. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. That is a world of practical theology in 4 words. Just think about it. Only by pride comes contention. What is that saying? Wherever we find contention, the root cause is pride. Pride in you, pride in me. Proverbs 28 verse 25 says, he that is of a proud heart stirs up, the idea of continuance, strife. Pride cannot produce a single good fruit, only evil fruit. In fact, an evil crop of sin. And we need look no further than our own lives to see how pride causes contention and strife. You know, we need to be very careful. I need to be very careful in my fault finding. We need to be very careful even with our children in this matter. Because wherever you find a critical spirit, you'll find pride. You'll find pride wherever you find a critical spirit. Now, don't get me wrong. We have to make judgments. There is a place for valid criticism. But a critical spirit is a person who is a fault finder. They are constantly looking for where people fall short. Constantly. No one meets their expectations. They're constantly passing judgment upon people. Not only their actions, but even their motives. And George Lawson says this, quarrels seldom happen without pride as part of their cause. And they often proceed from pride alone. Pride and ambition made the disciples to dispute among themselves who would be the greatest. Pride darkens the mind to one's own faults and the virtues of others. And on the contrary, represents one's own virtues and the faults of others in a very false and aggravated light. So it minimizes one's own sin and maximizes another's sin. That's what pride does. That's what he's saying. It produces contempt of others, provokes speech and insolent behavior, and by these means is an endless spring of contention and mischief. We can never live in peace unless we subdue our own pride and keep ourselves as free as we can from all connection with proud men. I like the statement, we cannot live in peace until we subdue our own pride. Many of the differences that come into a church, there will be differences. We don't believe in uniformity, we believe in unity. There will be differences. But if pride enters in, it wants to exalt my opinion, wants to exalt your opinion, and then there's contention, and then there is strife, and there will never be peace. Bible tells us we're to have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that can't happen when any man, is acting in a proud way. Pride leads to destruction. We'll close with this. Remember the passage in Obadiah. I'll read the 4th verse. First, the 3rd verse. The pride of your heart hath deceived you, that dwells you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that says in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you exalt yourself as an eagle. Think of an eagle. Think of the imagery. I love the biblical imagery. I mean, how many of you have seen close-up of an eagle? How many of you have ever seen a close-up of an eagle's nest? Does that answer anybody? I did too in Colorado, in right outside... where is it? The Garden of the Gods, it's called, in where Dobson has his ministry. What's the name of that city? Colorado Springs. And there in the mountain, or there in the Garden of the Gods, what they call the Garden of the Gods, there's this cliff of rock. And it has been there for probably 20 years because the eagles keep nesting there and coming back. Is this massive eagle's nest. And I always picture a bird's nest. You know, like, the thing is big. It's like 10, 12 feet that these birds created. It's massive. And the people would just go there every day and they'd watch for that eagle to take off. And he'd take off out of that nest and he would just soar. And then he would just go way high up above the valley and he would just spread out his wings. And it was just a magnificent thing to see an eagle just flying and soaring and spreading out its wings. And there's a good aspect of that in the scripture, but here it's used negatively. Though you exalt yourself as an eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, high above the stars, thence I will bring you down, saith the Lord. Proverbs 12:3, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. I will cut you down. You know, please understand that God can cut any man down to size. God can take and did take a little shepherd boy, a young shepherd boy, who was too big to even wear Saul, or too small to wear Saul's armor to fit him properly. And God used that little shepherd boy to cut down a giant. God has cut down nations just as easily. Think of the many proud nations of this world who no longer exist. Think of the Babylonian Empire. Think of the Persian Empire. Think of the conquest of Alexander the Great in the Greek Empire. Think of the power of the Roman Empire and the extension of the Roman Empire. Where are they? I will cut you down, saith the Lord. Proverbs 15:25 says the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Proverbs 16:18, verse we're all familiar with. Pride goeth before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before the what? Before a fall. Wow, how true. We're often reminded. We remind each other, you know, when we say something about our accomplishments and what we can do. Oftentimes, someone will say, well, pride goeth before a fall. Spurgeon says, pride, you know, is most likely to meet with destruction because it's too tall to walk upright. It is mostly likely to tumble down because it is always looking upward in its ambition and never looks to its feet. It's always exalting itself. Listen, if you don't watch where your feet are going, you're going to fall. Right? James 4:6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. I'm going to close with two examples. I'm not going to ask you to turn here for the sake of time because you're very familiar with this one. First one, I'm going to give you an example of God cutting down a proud man is King Nebuchadnezzar. Here's what he said. Here's what he said. The king spoke and said, is this not the great Babylon that I have built for the house of thy kingdom by thy might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Is this not the great Babylon that I have built by my power and by my might? You know what the scripture says? While that word was still in his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, your kingdom is departed from you. God cut him down while the words were still in his mouth. And the Bible says that that very hour, it was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men. He began to take on the mind and the characteristics of a beast of the field. He began to eat grass like oxen. His body became wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. It's actually a medical condition where people think that they're animals and they begin to live and act like animals. And that was King Nebuchadnezzar. And the great and mighty king, people would come and say, who's that out there feeding on the grass? Listen, this is not fiction. This is true. And the people would say, that's King Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of my days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven. And my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him who lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At that same time, my reason returned unto me. And then he says, and now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor, the King of the heavens, all whose works are truth, and his ways are judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase, to humble. Well, did King Nebuchadnezzar know that? I'll give you another example as we bring this to a close, and this one is found in the book of Acts, chapter 12. A little brief insight into the life of Herod in Acts chapter 12, verse 21. It says, upon a certain day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately, just like with Nebuchadnezzar, while the words were still in his mouth, immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten up of worms. Some type of intestinal parasite, worms, which literally consumed his body. What a horrible way to die. Josephus, the Jewish historian, records this event. Here's what Josephus said. He said that Herod's robe was woven with threads of silver, so that in the early morning sun, on the second day of this Olympic-style celebration, the sun caused him to glisten because of all of that silver in his robes. And with the radiance of his outfit, the power of the oration, Herod began to believe what the crowd was saying about him, the voice of a god and not a man. Herod, sitting there in his royal splendor, was thinking in his heart that he was like God. And the moment he thought that, God's angel smote him. And he died a horrible death. Why? Because God will not share his glory with another. He will not share his glory with another man. Let me close with this. The admonition. Don't let pride destroy your life. Don't let it destroy relationships with your wife, husband, children, friends, neighbors, brothers and sisters in Christ. Your pride will keep you from reconciling and seeking forgiveness from others. Your pride will keep you from returning good for evil. You'll be thinking about revenge. Your pride will keep you from praying for those who hurt you and may even despitefully use you. The last thing on your mind will be to pray for them because of your pride. Your pride will keep you from speaking to others kindly, even when that kindness may not be returned. And you know how it all goes? Look, they're ignoring me. I just as well ignore them. They haven't said anything to me. They walked right by me. I'll just walk right by them. You know what that is? Pride. Pride of heart that keeps you from doing what we're commanded to do as brothers. To be those who seek peace and pursue it. Who's offended you that you won't talk to? Who's offended you that you won't look at? That you won't have anything to do? Have they committed such a great offense that you can't forgive them or seek reconciliation? Pride. Most importantly, I don't know everyone's state, don't let pride keep you from the most important relationship of all. A relationship with God and the promise of eternal life. Humble yourselves before God. Recognize your sin, your need for His forgiveness. Recognize that your righteousness is as filthy rags, and throw yourself, the Bible says, cast yourself under the fountain of God's mercy, which is the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you, because the righteousness of God is only found in Him. The pride of man's heart looks to his own righteousness. But God says, when I see that, it's filthy rags. I'll read you a little poem in closing. Let the world their virtue boast, their works of righteousness. I, a wretch, undone and lost, am freely saved by grace. Other titles I disclaim. This only this is all my plea. I, the chief of sinners, am, but Jesus died for me. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to thy cross I cling. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, we know, each one of us, that there are areas of our life where we are controlled by pride. And pride is a vicious and destructive master. Oh Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for the pride of our heart. Oh Lord, direct us by your Spirit so that the fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, would be evident in our life. Lord, may we humble ourselves before you. May you would exalt us in due time. I pray we would not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but that we would think soberly. And we would look to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, took upon himself the form of a man, humbling himself in such a fashion so that we might be saved. May we never forget his example of humility and grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.